for a while at least to the 107th Psalm. And words that are found in the second verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. 107th Psalm, verse 2. And we have a tremendous subject opening up before us this morning, which we would desire with all earnestness and sincerity to develop with you to the comfort of your hearts and to the establishment of your faith. This word seems to me to be a pivotal word addressed by God. It is, in fact, an imperative command given by the Lord to his people, to the redeemed, that they should say so. Now, there are quite a number of ways of saying. You can say a great deal, of course, with your lips. God has given man a mouth, and he has given man the power to speak, to utter words. You can also say a great deal by your action. And you know the saying is, which is a very true one, actions speak louder than words. And again, you can say a great deal with your conduct, demeanor, attitude, and deportment before men. So there are several ways in which a person can say things. And if God has placed something in our hearts and something in our lives, he commands us to say what that is. Now, there's a character addressed here in this text of mine this morning, a very special character, and we want to examine that character a little first of all. That character is the redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord. Now that's a very important addition to that word, redeemed. Redeemed of the Lord. That, to my mind, clearly shows that there are people who think they are redeemed, who claim to be redeemed, who redeem themselves largely by putting a trust in their own works and merits and ways. But it's only those that are redeemed by the Lord, redeemed of the Lord, that are the true characters to whom this word is addressed. And it also means this, and this is rather solemn to my mind. It means to say that there are redeemed and there are not. Some people are redeemed, some are not. And also we would understand this in regard to redemption. that unless we have been redeemed, whether we know it or not, we never shall be. There's no afterthought with God. He has redeemed his people by one sovereign, glorious act, wherein and whereby he has prescribed that people his, belonging to him, possessed by him, and to that number God never adds any. Now that is a very solemn consideration, and it ought to emphasize the importance of this word, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I think sometimes people treat the things of God very lightly, as if it does not really matter all that amount, whether they are partakers of his grace, whether they have possession of that life that God gives. And many can go along this sort of easy-going way, this path of unconcern. But the Lord our God would have us very deeply concern ourselves with this all-important matter. First of all, whether we have been redeemed. And whether the proof of that redemption is being manifested in our lives, our ways, and our works. And that is why I believe the Lord says here in this very wonderful psalm, which portrays to us how these people whom God has redeemed, they get into all kinds of straits, difficulties, and may even bring themselves into these difficulties by their folly, their sinfulness, and their foolishness. But that does not alter the relationship between them and God. And God, as he shows us in this psalm, in the latter part of it, is still ready to deliver those who, by reason of their own foolishness and oppression, come into trouble. Now, I want, therefore, to look at these things in our text, as the Lord may open them up, soberly, earnestly, and considering our own condition and place in the great matter of redemption. Now, I said just now that there are those who are redeemed, and we're redeemed by Christ Jesus, by one great offering, which he offered up to God, and which was accepted by God, and which he, in so doing, the Lord Jesus, in so doing, said, it is finished. Meaning, of course, to say this, there's nothing more that can be added to my redemption. It is complete. For all those for whom I stand as surety and redeemer. The Lord then says to us here in this text, he's let them say so. There are three ways in which we can say so, if we are indeed redeemed of the Lord. One is the praise of God for that redemption. There's nothing, my dear friends, that is more worthy of God, more honoring to Him, more pleasing to His ears and in His sight than a mortal, one of His own whom He has redeemed, praising Him for that redemption. Now I think this leaves us rather in a serious position sometimes. Some of us, we feel how little we do praise Him for redemption. The second way in which we can make use of this saying, as our text speaks, is by forth-telling of His love, the love of Christ, as our Redeemer. There again is a wonderful far-reaching scope for the believer to daily occupy themselves with forth-telling the love of that precious Redeemer who redeemed them from death and hell and sin and from the hand of the enemy. There again we feel how little we come, how far we come short of that occupation. And it might be well for us to deeply concern ourselves and consider how our lives ought to be more prescribed and devoted to the telling forth of our redemption. Then thirdly, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a defense required from all who have been redeemed of the honor and glory of the one who redeemed us out of all nations to be His people. Those are the three things I would put before you this morning. And how wide and what a wonderful scope there is in those three things. And I'm sure you will feel this in need of constant prayer, that you might more, those of you who are redeemed, might more and more occupy yourselves with those three things: praise, forth-telling, defending God's honor and God's truth. Now let me come to a very important, delicate matter. You will say, yes, I hold with you in all this. But how can one say, I am redeemed, if they know not solidly and blessedly their redemption? There may be many, and there are many in the Church of God who are very reticent and are needfully so, because it hasn't been God's purpose to reveal so clearly as others the reality and truth of their redemption. But if we only get hold of the true basic facts of redemption, I think that will eliminate a great deal of that kind of reticence. And the facts which I have already named partly this morning are these: that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and He chose to redeem that people, though they had fallen into sin and separated themselves by that sin from God, God chose to redeem them. And the way of redemption was to be, it's all planned and provided. It was to be by the kinsman, redeemer, one who must be made like unto his brethren, one who shall wear their very nature, their flesh and blood, one who shall be perfect and holy and separate from sinners, and one that should be capable of laying down his life as a substitute for his people. Now, those are the basic facts of redemption, and that was completed. It was done. You see, so many times do people harbor the idea that redemption is something that is of a process and goes on and may yet be more and more revealed. The blessedness and the wonder of redemption will be more and more revealed to the believer. But the believer should recognize this, that their redemption has been already accomplished. The transaction has been done. The sins, our sins, which are enormous, have been transferred to our blessed and glorious Redeemer. And in consequence of that, we are free, cleared of all guilt. Every barrier has been taken away, and we, that is to say, the people of God, whom the Lord hath redeemed, are viewed by God as perfect, holy, acceptable in the sight of God. Now, I feel this, if we dwell upon this basic fact of redemption, we shall come nearer to that point when we can say so, clearly, definitely, I am one of the redeemed. Now, the first thing you will want will be this. You want the Lord to say to you that He is your salvation. That will be the first thing. You want that matter cleared up very clearly and definitely in your own conscience. And you'll say to the Lord, as the psalmist does, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." And if you can only have a sweet interest in that and a belief in the ear of the Lord hearing you, crying to him in that way and manner, then you have redemption through his blood as your possession and as your claim. Now, if there is no desire to know the Lord and no desire to hear him say to your soul, "I am thy salvation," redemption is practically meaningless to you. And it is not as yet established whether you were one of the redeemed. You see, it's not always people that can say, and it's not always those people who do say or lay claim to being redeemed that are redeemed. It may be sheer presumption on the part of some who never really had a real interest in the salvation of God and in the redeeming work of Christ. And yet they can claim to be among the redeemed. How that claim can be validated or established, one knows not, but it's a solemn thing to be in that position. God says to his own true people, and I can view this, I can see them, many of them as trembling sinners, fearful of making any step or making any claim. I can see them in that strait where they long to have some sweet confirmation, some evidence of the Lord's grace in their hearts. The Lord says to them, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed. You see, it's an honor to say this when he has indeed redeemed us. It's a dishonor when we may say it if he has. Well, now, let us go on and look further into this very wonderful text this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How God does invite and call from his people praises. I read the 52nd of Isaiah this morning because in that chapter the Lord speaks a great deal to his people Zion and Jerusalem about lifting up their voice and praising God for his redemption. And you see it all the way through, not only that chapter but many other chapters in the scripture. Lift up thine heads, lift up thine heart. Let us lift up our hands to the God of heaven, says Jeremiah in the Lamentations. There was a man who was in great straits of real trouble, soul troubles, church trouble, national trouble. And yet in the midst of all that trouble, he could say this, let us lift up our hands with our hearts to the God in heaven. Now, to praise then is one of the first functions of a living soul. It will be the desire of a truly living soul to praise the Lord. Praise him. Praise him, all ye people. And we see in those cases where God had marvelously changed the heart and brought sinners out of darkness to light, the first thing that such souls did was to praise the Lord their God, thanking him. Some people, we believe there's a good deal of truth and reality in their experience. They've had such an effect in their own hearts and minds when God had shown to them they were one of his redeemed people, claiming them, that they have hardly been able to restrain themselves. It's been just the very reverse from what I've been speaking. Reticence has been taken right away, and they could hardly restrain themselves in pouring out their hearts and language to God in praise for his great goodness and his mercy. And indeed, if we are among such who would praise him and bless him, even in those paths of
pain, difficulty, and opposition, we manifest, and in fact we say with our very lives and attitude that we are the redeemed. And then there's the fourth telling. Well, that can be, as I had said already, it can be in many ways. It needs a great deal of wisdom for people to know when to speak. There is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. That is the scripture. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And that simply means, tells us very plainly, that we are not all ourselves to be trusted to speak at the right time and the right words. We need a lot of help from God to do this. Many a time in my life have I felt ashamed of myself because when I had an opportunity, I either did not speak or, on the other hand, spake which I thought afterwards was ill-advised. And both alike bring to us a great deal of shame and sorrow and abasement. We need, therefore, to be very much in touch with the Lord and then to speak. Speaking, therefore, telling forth, this is what the word prophecy means, you know, in the scriptures. It means telling forth. It doesn't mean prophecy, we sometimes look at the word in a wrong light. It doesn't mean telling something that's going to happen. The Old Testament prophets did that on several occasions, but that is not the general idea concerning the word prophecy. The main purport in that word is telling forth. Telling forth what God has given them to tell. And if He has given them redemption, they've got the greatest thing to tell, the best thing of all to tell. There can be no scope greater for a believer than to tell of what the Lord has done in redeeming their souls from death, from the hand of the enemy, as our text says here. There's all that it has done for us. Look what it has done. Let us try and trace for a moment or two what it has done. It's delivered our mind, which were enthralled in this world and in darkness, superstition, idolatry. Redemption, when it comes with power to the soul, it delivers the mind of that creature from all the deadly darkness with which they were embedded. It delivers the thoughts, the head, from many ill thoughts about God and about themselves and about the way of salvation. Wrong things entertained. Redemption will deliver you from all that. It delivers your feet because you're still on the move, you're still traveling. You're on a journey, and there's a mighty change taken place in your lives, and you're still going forward, but you want now something very special over you, overshadowing you, to save you from going in one direction and another. taking wrong turns, moving in wrong direction. Now, redemption saves the soul from all that which is so baneful and dangerous in a person's life. So it saves the feet then from falling. And look how the heart is saved from sorrows, from uncertainties, from unbelief, the greatest of all sins, by redemption. One drop of that special, precious blood of Christ will wondrously affect the inner man so much, so greatly, that they can feel the effects of it in a moment, turning a wanton eye away from the things that are wanton to Christ and his cross. And he will save you from an impetuous spirit, if you've got one, and I'm sure you have. We all have, to some degree, a spirit that is impetuous, taking sudden moves when irritated, when things have gone just wrong with us or are contrary to us, when someone else has cut deeply into our hearts. We so often are ready to rise up and take our own action and take revenge, but redemption will bring all that to nothing and calm the spirit, quieten the heart, and bid the poor soul, tried and persecuted, to look up to the Lord for help and succor and defense. This is what the great scope of redemption is. Then it's changed the life that was once lived. Empty, vain, without any real purpose. It's changed all that to a life when you may really feel there's very little in it, but there's something in it that is valuable. Some achievement aimed at. Some accomplishment reached for the glory and honor of the Lord. And redemption does all this. It turns a thief into a citizen of worthiness. You may read sometimes of the history of certain characters who were spending most of their lives in prison because of their misdeeds. And the Lord meets with them, changes their hearts, shows them his redeeming love, and in a very short space of time, that person is totally changed. The environment in which they live is one which they want to escape from and be free in order to live a life of holiness, righteousness, and in the service of God. And such cases like the Apostle Paul, who was his own declaration, person that went about to destroy the name of Christ and his church, if he only could, was turned into one who spent the rest of his life glorifying Christ by preaching his glorious gospel. And if you want to know more about redemption, then read his first epistle, his first chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Oh, the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Let the redeemed say so. You see, another thing we have to say is this, and we should be sincere about it and full-hearted about it, and that is this. We must own the claim God makes upon us through redemption, because redemption means that he has bought us, purchased us with his own blood, and we are his. Paul says, "Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price." Well, if we're bought, then we should acknowledge the claim. We should recognize the ownership and the owner's rights over us, over our time, over all that we have, over our ways, our dealings with people, and with ourselves. We must acknowledge the claim of ownership on the part of Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, you are not your own. Sometimes a Christian tries to cling to the one as well as the other. They want to have their own way and their own rights to do what they will and what they desire to do. But they have to come to this. If they're really among the redeemed of the Lord, they have to come to this, that they are bought with a price. They're not their own. There's one who claims them as his portion, lays claim to them by the rights of his own precious love and grace. So, my friends, this is the opening of this very wonderful part of God's Word. I hope I might have helped somebody who feels questionable sometimes about their redemption. My advice to you is to concentrate your thoughts. Read earnestly and often of the great and glorious work of redemption, and you will come to realize, I believe, under God's blessing, that it is a work that has been accomplished, and it is yours by God's grace. Then say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord.
Dear Lord, my thanking solely claim to
Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with us now.